And here in Romans chapter 15, we come to the part where he starts winding down. Our grandkids, we didn't do this. I don't know whether y'all did, but at 7:30, Nicholas and Catherine, their kids are like on the dot taking a bath. And at 8 o'clock, they're winding down. They're in the bed by 8:30. I don't know how that worked for y'all, but we hardly ever got our kids to bed at the same time. Now, we usually try to get them into bed earlier than late, but we didn't do that good. But you can almost guarantee at 7:30 that in about 10 minutes that my grandkids are going to be getting a bath. But here Paul is winding down. He may be as much filling holes, but he's really pronouncing the ministry that he's doing. And then he even makes a promise that he's going to come see the folks in Rome. So in verse 8, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Esaias said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you, we approach your throne tonight, just asking for your help during this time of the message. Lord, I have enjoyed, I hope these good people here have enjoyed this study as we have went verse by verse, sometimes word by word through this wonderful book. We're not quite done, but Lord, help us to see the truths that will help us to apply God's word to our life and enrich our witness and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Paul leads off here after really giving some of the last things in the first 7 verses. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." And that's very simple. He's talked about the Jews in this sense, in this book. So it should be easy for us to know he's talking about the Jewish people, those that have been circumcised. And then he comes into this part about the Gentiles. And Paul's got a ministry. Don't forget, you have a ministry as well. Your life should be a life that has a purpose to it for God and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Yours will look different than the person that's next to you, even the person in your house. But you have a ministry. The question is how good a ministry will your ministry be? Will it be God-honoring? Will it be in God's will? Will it be one that brings forth fruit? Will it be one that you can store up eternal riches in heaven? I don't know. It's going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to how God sees it. Remember, wood, hay, and stubble are no good in heaven. These things of earth, you've heard me say it again and again, it's good to make money, it's good to have retirement, it's good to have all that stuff. But if you go into heaven empty-handed and all you have is Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have nothing to offer him in the way of your crowns or anything. All of us, if we're saved, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone, we'll get to spend eternity in heaven. But I want to bring something to him. I don't want to go in empty-handed. And if you're a child of God and you've heard that song, "Going In Empty-Handed," it should bring about conviction if you don't know what your ministry is, if you don't know what it is that God is trying to get you to do. And again, we have ministries here of cards. We have ministries here of food. We have ministries here of reaching out to people at different times in need of need. So it's not just about, you know, passing out a tract and witnessing. That's not all there is to ministry. Think about Paul. Paul would go into an area. He would usually go into a synagogue and he would reason with them the scriptures, and some would get saved and some wouldn't. Those that got saved, he would begin, I would say, discipling them, beginning to get those people to where they could present and begin their ministry. That should be the same thing that happens here at Bradley's Pleasure. This should be a place where ministries are sparked. Maybe your ministry is your children, your grandkids, along with something else. But that's something, and again, it's something that I have mentioned time and time and time again, that we should pray about what God wants us to do. We should pray about where and what God wants us to do. And it's not just a one time and find it kind of thing. We must keep on praying. In Luke 24:44, it's Jesus says, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So you see that in this verse number 8, he's also talking about the circumcision of the truth, but look at the end of it. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He goes on to say in Luke 24, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Sunday night we talked about the exposure to the light. What should the exposure to the light do for us? What should it prompt us to do? I mean, you read the refrigerator verses. You know, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, yet I live." What does that tell us? There should be a replacement theology in our life. We are not the ones that are to live in our body. It is Christ to live within us. And you can talk to a lot of people and you say, "Are you being like Christ today?" And if they're saved, a majority of them will say no. Some will say, "I'm trying," and that's good. And some will say, "You know, I'm growing, I'm getting to that point." But we can't leave that just by itself. Jesus says in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be" what? "Preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So we get there at verse 8, we see that this ministry that Paul has is really based upon Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. You know what the foundation of your ministry will be? It will be Jesus Christ. It won't be anybody else, it won't be anything else, but Jesus and Paul here are coming together, and it says in verse number 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." See, the Jews were the instruments that God used to bring the oracles of God. We've seen that back in 9, 10, and 11. We've also seen that in chapters 2, 1, 2, and 3, how that the Jews were guilty. But also the Gentiles were guilty. Why would somebody say that the Jews and the Gentiles were guilty? Well, at the end of chapter 3, it's very simple. Paul makes it clear that the gospel can go to anyone. There's no one that is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. There's no one, no sin that is that would be unable to be forgiven by God. None. And I've had people that I've dealt with from time to time that have done things that were really bad things. I mean bad things. I even talked to a guy in jail. I think it was the Stanford jail. I'm not sure if it was there or if it was at another jail. He had killed somebody. Murder. I don't think the Bible lists it as the worst of sins, but we would put that up pretty close to the top, wouldn't we? But you know what? That guy had found Jesus Christ, and God had forgiven him, and he was living in the grace of God, trying to serve God. Have we ever been a murderer? If we think about it spiritually, most of us have. Because I think it's James that says, or John that says, that he that hates his brother is what? A murderer. So if we look at that guy that was in jail that has physically murdered someone as being difficult to forgive, we got to look at ourselves. When we commit something as bad as hating our brother, which means maybe we didn't do something terrible to them, but we don't have the love that Paul and John and all these writers in the New Testament keep teaching to us and keep preaching to us. So the ministry moves on. Look at the second half of verse 9. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto my name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now that's a quote from Psalm 1849. And then he goes in again and repeats it. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. I just want to say right now for us, we need to remember to praise God that he didn't leave the gospel with just the Jews. He didn't just leave it to a certain, if the Calvinists would say, certain elect, because there are no certain elects. Because if there are certain elects, those verses in the Bible that say, whosoever are not true. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it doesn't matter how we look at it. Our ministry is open door. We can get to anyone. God can get to anybody. It says there in verse number 12, and again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. I don't know why the Jews didn't receive Jesus as they should have. I know some of them did, but for the most part, the nation of Israel rejected them. Think about what's happening in America. You think that America is receiving Jesus Christ today as a whole? Most of us, if we were really honest, we would look at America as a religious country and not a relationship country to Jesus Christ. Because when you... And this is, for me, it's easy to look at. When someone on the news, and this is not 100%, and I get that. When someone on the news or in the newspaper talk about churches or someone that most of them may be saved and some of them might not. When they talk about Christianity, they talk about the church. They talk about the attendance at the church or something that the church is doing. Should that be the focus? No. See, the focus should be Jesus Christ. And Paul is bringing this conclusion back, and he's saying, hey, and now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. In other words, that's how Jesus came. He came, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, according to the Scriptures. There's a lot of things according to the Scriptures that we may miss because we don't study them and read them. He goes on to say, verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What's the power of the Holy Ghost got to do with that? Because in our flesh, guys, gals, we're going to get down on things. That's what happened to, if you will, that's what happened to Elijah. That's what happened to Peter. He got down, but what did Jesus say when he arose out of the grave? He said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. You know that Peter was in maybe a depressed state. I don't know, after denying Jesus Christ right there at the night of his trial. And don't you know that it probably made him feel really good that when they came and say, hey, that Jesus wants all y'all to come, and he said, especially you, Peter. I mean, if somebody denies me, Miss Barb, I'm going to have a hard time with that problem. But not if I'm being Christ-like. I want to keep them included in my relationship with the spiritual things and all such as that. But he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How good is it to have peace? Or do we think of peace being when there's no conflict? See, we can be going through a storm in our lives, but if Jesus Christ is the focus and the center point of it, we can have a peace in the midst of the storm. Think about the disciples when they were on that Sea of Galilee and they were rowing, and Jesus came to them and he said, peace be still. They had peace right there. They had peace in the middle of that storm. And what happened? The waters calmed. But that's a beautiful picture for us to say or to understand that in that storm, when Jesus is there, he's the one that calms our storm. He's the peace that we can have in the midst of that storm. And what about joy? Not happiness, but joy. And then it is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. That word power, there's that familiar word, that dunamis, that goes through the scriptures time and time again. I don't know what show it was, but in that one show, they had the tall black fella, and he would go Kid Dynamite. I mean, they would always go through that show. What was the name of that show? Anybody got it?
Good Times.
Good Times. Because he would be going through a bad time and always say, no, I'm Kid Dynamite. I mean, it would just seem like that's where the show would kind of wrap up its little story, because that's the way all shows work. Like, they always come out, eat good at the end. But let's look forward on verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you. Paul's heard enough about this church in Rome. He is trying to encourage. He's already instilled them with the doctrines that will carry them, and they carry us today. He says, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I've got written down here that that's a pretty striking statement to make. What does it mean to admonish somebody? It basically means to warn. And I probably do that a lot when I'm preaching. I don't think about, need to admonish somebody. But when, let's say, I don't see any, well, there's one teenager here at least. But when we got our young people here at this church, and I tell them to, or I mentioned something about the dangers of alcohol and the dangers of drugs, I'm giving them an admonishing statement. And it's based on some experience that I have. It's based on some experience that we all know about, because drugs and alcohol can control your life. They can destroy your life, and they will affect everybody around you. So if you never start and you never get involved with those, you don't have to worry about that effect. And it's difficult because it's all around us. People peer pressure kids into trying it. And once they have tried, they have broken that barrier of the attempt of it. And then sometimes it becomes too serious for them to control. And then they wind up with an addiction. Then addiction can grow if they don't pull out of it in a quick enough way, or in a way that someone can pull them out and help them in that. So it tells us here that they're able to admonish one another. So we should be able to scripturally, biblically, warn people if we're growing in the grace of God and it not affect us. If it's, you know, a scriptural, a biblical fact. Moving towards verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. That's another important word, grace. Grace, what does grace mean? Grace, you know, I like the acronym. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is also, if there's not grace, we can't get saved. It's the grace of God that really does save us. It's our faith that enacts or puts that into motion. But it's God's grace. He extended his grace to us and through Jesus. And that's how we become a child of God, because of the grace of God. It's something that we could never obtain on our own. But he says there, because the grace that is given to me of God. Look at what it says above that. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's aiming at. It to be a minister, it means to be someone. And there's a lot of word definition. And I've got the Greek word here written down, but I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it because I will mess it up. But that definition means a public servant or a benefactor or a worshiper of God. You know the best way that we could increase our worship here at the church? Not the song service, but you know the best way we could improve and grow our worship at our church? For us individually to come and worship in a more fervent way. How many people say, boy, I'd really like to see the church get more fervent about something? Well, let's start with us. Let's do the circle. Let's draw a circle. Let's step in it. And let's worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, the first place of worship is mentioned is when Abraham offered Isaac to sacrifice. It's not always the hooping and hollering that we see maybe in the contemporary movement or in the charismatic movement. No. That could be an overflow of it. I get that. But it's something that's within us that wants to give ourselves fully to God. See, Abraham told Isaac, his son, he said, we're going to go up on that hill and we're going to worship. And that makes Miss Becky no sense to me, because he knew what he was going to have to do. He bound that child up and raised that knife up. And Brother Bill, he called that worship. Now God stopped him because it was not needed that he did that. But God said after that, he said, I know that you will trust me. You will teach your kids. I get all that. But for him, before the fact, to say that we're going to worship. And that word, again, means just like you lay on your face and you just lick somebody's feet. You just submit everything to them. Paul's saying that this ministry is going to start with him. He is the minister. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. So if I'm looking at this correctly, this second word even goes farther with that, but it's more of a technical word. It says ministering the gospel of God. Now, the first part says, Paul says, I need to be that public servant. I need to be that worshiper, the one that will benefit others to worship. But here, the second, worshiping, really comes down to the officiating part, the preaching part. Not everybody's going to come to church. There may be some times when you may have to be a ministering person. You may have to give that gospel to somebody outside this church. And when you do that, you're going to become that ministering person. You're going to be that person that proclaims that gospel to them. That comes through the Holy Spirit, the power he's already given us. those words, grace, that power of the Holy Spirit. You ought to give us that understanding that the dunamis is there. But he says, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. For I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. As instantly as I read that verse, I thought about Peter in Acts 10 and 11. And Peter was asked to go witness to some people that Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I've never went amongst unclean people." And God says, I'll be the one that says who's clean and who's unclean. He said, "I need you to obey me. There's going to be three men that come and knock on your door. You follow them. Don't even think about it. They're coming. You go." And he went to Cornelius' house and he gave them the gospel, and he seen that same Holy Spirit consume them and indwell them. And Peter told his friends, he's like, I couldn't stop, because they got the same thing we got, guys. They got the same thing we got. So Paul is bringing this Gentile part in here. And it may be the Jews that were at Rome, there were some Gentiles, and maybe they were having issues. Maybe Paul knew about that, but I don't know that. But I know in this context and in this custom, in this day and age, that Gentile and Jew thing was a big thing in just about all the area, because the Jews had been dispersed way back in the time of the kings, and they were still dispersed. Not all of them come back to Israel. So there, I'm sure they were throughout Asia Minor, and they were even in Rome. So he's putting a unifying message together before he closes with his conclusion. He says in verse 17, that I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. All Paul's saying here is that I'm not going to say anything about anybody that I haven't personally ministered to myself or haven't witnessed. I'm not going to give testimony of that. I'm sure he had heard, but he couldn't take any credit for what was going on in Rome. None. But he's still writing them a book here, Brother Lee, a letter informing them of the doctrines. And he's saying, I can't take credit for what's going on, but I've heard what's happening. And here's what I'm presenting to you. It's through the grace. It's through the ministering that I'm doing. And then he even goes on down in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Simply stating, he didn't go into another man's church or another church's assembly and bring a message that was not a place for him to do it. So as we look at this tonight, I think this is important for us to remember. Paul's concluding this book. And like I say, the things that I try to bring out sometimes in these lessons, if you want to call them a lesson, is when you're reading this book, remember, that's what Paul's doing. He's concluding his thoughts. He's connecting some dots. He's unifying the believers. He's giving them some final details of what's going on at the close of this letter. Because when we get to chapter 16, he's going to continue to move to a close. And then he's even going to go show some credits. Y'all know how you watch a movie, you see credits and you got all the names? He's even going to do that. He's going to put some credits down there, and we'll look at that too. It's pretty unique. If you have any way of studying these people, they're pretty unique, the people that are put in this last part. So the ministry of Paul, he's got results. But he's also starting to minister to these people, and he's hoping to go to them. And we know that through the end of the book of Acts, he does make it there. And you know what happens when he gets there? He's on this boat. He's a prisoner, basically. And they meet him before he ever gets to shore, Brother Lee. It's like they were walking up down the coast waiting for Paul. And then when he got there, he had a two-year span where he had a house where they could come and he could preach to them. And he could even cement what he had taught them even farther. Let's all stand. We'll be closed with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you again for this day. Lord, I just pray that through the study of this book, we can put this in today's application, not in the same custom or manner, but in our own daily life, we can take the structure that Paul has given and understand how that our ministry or the ministry that we have can be implemented and be furthered through the things that we learn in this book. So I pray, God, that you would just help each one of us individually and collectively to receive the teaching tonight. We talked Sunday night about exposure to the light. And Lord, we've been exposed to the truth of your word tonight. Help us to receive it and use it independently in our own lives to make a collective difference in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.